So on a Canucks game in the future, you might see two people with these hats on. That's us. We've really enjoyed our time. Em's here today, although she's with our dog. It's kind of gotten in the way until this dog gets a little older of her being able to get fully engaged in life right now. But we want to thank you. You have a fantastic team. I'm both the leadership, your lay leadership team, and your staff team are amazing. We've got to know the staff team well. It's cool how quickly we've connected and how well we've connected. And I see quality there that you are blessed to have. This is also true for your leadership group led by Dale. Amazingly fantastic leaders, and I think that you are blessed again for that. And there's so much unity that I see on the leadership level that I also see within the congregation. Again, you're blessed, and I hope that you enjoy that and appreciate it. And then pray well for Jeff as he's healing, and Lord willing, he'll be back soon. And I love that guy too, he and Ruthie, and I'm really praying for them that God would guide their path and give them wholeness and be back giving leadership again soon. So keep praying for them. So thank you for your kind attention too. I can't see all of you, the lights are a little bright, but it looks like you're awake. And I appreciate that very much. But I hope most of all that God is speaking into your life and is giving you a message each week that nurtures your faith, draws you closer to Him, and opens your eyes to new opportunities of what God wants to do in your life and through you into the lives of others. Let's pray. One thing that we learn from the Bible is that God is the God of the unexpected. Just take a few examples. God is capable of making axe heads float, donkeys talk, and walking on water. And I think that you would agree that none of those are things that you and I can accomplish. And these examples prove that God is not confined by our rules, by our limitations, or our expectations. Christmas is a perfect example of God violating the rules and doing the unexpected. But by showing that He isn't bound by rules, limitations, and expectations as we are. I'm going to give you three examples this morning. And the first example that I want to share with you is a word. And the word is incarnation. You see that word at Christmas quite often. And perhaps you've wondered, exactly what does that mean? You may have a sort of a general fix on its definition, but perhaps not an exact. It's a kind of a strange theological sounding word that we don't hear very often. But incarnation is one example of God doing the unexpected. So what I'd like to do is define that word for you. And I'd like to do that through a biblical text, through John chapter 1. Because there we see a perfect definition of the word incarnation. We read in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing has been made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now that's a description of the Word who was with God and is God. Who was with God in the beginning. Who created all things and the light that overpowers darkness. We read on then in that same text, "The Word became flesh." Now that's the important phrase for our definition of incarnation. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. So He became flesh and lived among us. "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace and truth." So the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, creator of all things, the light that overpowers darkness, became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen in Him God's glory. We read on, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." And how has He made Him known? by becoming flesh. So let's define the word incarnation. The word incarnation literally means in flesh. It's captured in that phrase, the word became flesh. So when we speak of the incarnation, what we mean is God in human form. That's what the incarnation is. It's God in human form. Now, I have a good friend. He's a theologian. His name is Dr. Archie Spencer. And Archie teaches, he's the theologian for our denomination. He teaches at our seminary in Langley, which is part of Acts Seminary. So I called him and asked him if he could give me a definition of incarnation, and which he did. So he provided me this tailor-made definition of incarnation. It's rather theological. I'm going to read it right through, then I'll go back through it and just make sure we capture the subtleties and complexities of this definition. So this is from Dr. Archie Spencer. That Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us is the essence of the Christian faith we profess. Because it is the only point in universal history where God sees us as he intends us to be, and we can see God as he really is. As such, Jesus Christ is God for man, and man for God. Okay, it's a little subtle and complex, so let me just walk through that one more time. That Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us is the essence of the Christian faith we profess, because it's the only point in universal history. That is, it's the one and only time in all of history where God sees us as he intends us to be. Why? Because in Christ we see the perfect human being. And we can see God as he really is. Why is that? Because in Christ we see the perfections of God, because Jesus is fully God. As such, Jesus Christ is God for man and man for God. Now this theological concept is being put to music. So for example, one of the hymns that was written by Charles Wesley and adapted by George Whitefield reads, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail, the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel." So in Christ we see the perfect man and the perfections of God at the same time. The Word, who lived forever with God as God, came into the world in human form. A perfect man who is fully God. That's the incarnation. And that's God doing the unexpected. Other songwriters try to capture the wonder of the incarnation. Like the question posed in this song, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you've kissed this little baby, you've kissed the face of God." Or I think probably my favorite contemporary Christmas carol, "Hail, the Prince of Heaven comes, angel choir, sound the call, for this babe wrapped in a cloth is the incarnate Word of God." I mean, that's really something, isn't it? That God would, or even could, do such a thing. As often as I've heard this story, and as deeply as I believe it, I'm boggled by the thought, God in human form. The incarnation of God. And not some minor God and a pantheon of gods, but the God. The God above and beyond, the Creator. Come in human form. God humbling himself and becoming like us. The Apostle Paul reflected on that humbling of God in Philippians 2, where he wrote, "Who," that is Jesus, "being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he became nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, who being in very nature God, did not made himself nothing. Being made in human likeness." That's the incarnation. Why is God God chosen to take us by surprise in this way? Why did God do the unexpected and humble himself in human likeness? Well, to answer that question, let me go to a second example of God doing the unexpected. Let's consider the shepherds. Now, shepherds had a long and respected tradition in ancient Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchs of the nation, made their living by sheep. The greatest king of all, King David, watched the sheep of his father. God himself is described as a shepherd to his people. A shepherd, God himself is described by the prophets as a shepherd to his people. A shepherd who gently leads and cares for and protects his people. So we'll see then, and we can see, that shepherding has a long history. It's rooted in the history of Israel. But by the time we reach Judea, in the time of Jesus, things had changed for the worse. Shepherding as a trade had fallen into disrepute because shepherds themselves possessed a well-deserved bad reputation. They neglected the requirements of the law. They preferred their solitary life in the fields to normal society. And they were widely viewed as dishonest people. People suspected them of dishonesty to the point that their testimony was inadmissible in court. I mean, just imagine that. You couldn't use them in court. If you had a chariot accident and you had only one witness and he happened to be a shepherd, you had no witnesses. Although, one time I was involved in a hit and run as the victim of the hit and run in Saskatoon, and the person who was our witness happened to be the anchor woman for the CTV News, so we couldn't have had a better witness. And it was kind of fun too in one way, because the government of Saskatchewan put us up in the nicest hotel downtown when we had to make our court appearance. And boy, when our witness showed up, I'll tell you, that sort of wrapped things up, didn't it? God didn't use the anchor person for the local news. He used shepherds. See, despite all of this, it's shepherds who are the testimony to the birth of Jesus. Individuals with a well-deserved reputation for being irreligious and solitary and deceitful. And these are the ones God chooses to witness the birth of the Savior. And here's how the story goes. We've just heard it as we had the candle lit this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child, so their witnesses. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Okay, here we have common shepherds attending and declaring his birth. That is, people who are not trusted or respected. I mean, why shepherds? I mean, why not respected people? Why not religious people? I mean, at least, why not honest people? But again, God does the unexpected. Why shepherds? Well, perhaps this underscores the humility of Jesus' birth. When God became man, he was born to a common mother in a common stable placed in a common manger in a common town, attended by common shepherds. And it's almost like a huge sign is placed over the stable door saying, "Everyone welcome. Please come in, even shepherds." These common men of questionable reputation rush to view what God has done. They see, they believe, they go away worshiping, and they witness what they have seen. These shepherds are the first witnesses to the birth of the Messiah, the Lord. Those are the words spoken to them by the angel. The same invitation goes out today. Look, believe, worship, and witness. And it goes out to everyone. There is no exception to this invitation. Everyone is welcome. No one is too sinful. No one too stained. We find in Scripture this remarkable theme. God accepts the humble. God accepts those who humble themselves, those who recognize their own inadequacies and failures and sinfulness and destructiveness. God accepts even those who have done great evil. If we come in utter humility, as we read, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Or, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble." God does the unexpected. God accepts us just as we are. This morning, God would accept you too, just as you are, if you're willing to humble yourself, if you're willing to admit your need of a Savior, if you're willing to invite him to forgive your sin and take up residence within you. And maybe that's something you've got to get settled right now. You've put this off long enough. Now, to understand this further, to understand the incarnation further, let's consider a third example of God doing the unexpected. Let's consider Joseph. Joseph looked forward to the day of his marriage to a lovely young woman named Mary when he got the devastating news. Mary is expecting a baby. This baby is definitely not his. There is no question about it, which means only one thing. Joseph, who is a kind person, determines that he would spare Mary public humiliation by quietly calling off the engagement. Engagements in those times were binding, almost like a marriage contract. So in order to break off the engagement, he would have to go through something like a divorce. But he determined to spare her public humiliation. So before taking this action, Joseph changed his mind. So what prompted him to change his mind? Well, the reason is explained to us in Matthew chapter 1, another one of the well-known Christmas stories. And that is that an angel visited him one night in his dreams. And here's what it says. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, two names are given to Jesus in this text. One, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The name Jesus means the Lord saves. The name Emmanuel means God with us. He is named Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. He is named Emmanuel because he is literally God with us. Even before his birth, God reveals that Jesus is here on a mission. That is, God is here on mission. The mission is to save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus affirms this mission throughout his life, but one example is in Matthew chapter 9. kind of an interesting story, and it's one of those typical Pharisees criticizing Jesus stories. Because, you know, the Pharisees, who were the religious leaders in the community of Jesus' day, they criticized him mercilessly, and they watched him all the time. And in Matthew 9, they found another reason to criticize him. They didn't approve of his choice of friends. Why does Jesus hang out with sinners, they grumble. See, he'd been eating with tax collectors and sinners, not good people like them, the Pharisees. Tax collectors, by the way, were loved because they were agents of the occupying Romans. So here's his reply. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And that's profound. It's one of the most important things that Jesus taught. And the Pharisees didn't have a clue of what it means. But, you know, sadly, some Christians don't have a clue what it means either. And I think that sometimes we create great harm when we put it the other way around and we say, no, sacrifice is more important than mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's his mission. One time, Jesus described his mission as a seeking and saving the lost mission. And this is the reason for the incarnation. This is why Jesus came, to save his people from their sin. Now, this all culminates in the final hours of Jesus' life. So we're going to fast forward to the end of Jesus' life now. And the words of Jesus are recorded for us in Matthew's gospel, and they're carefully recorded because of their importance. This is when Jesus was sharing the last table, the Lord's table, which we celebrate as communion here monthly. Here's what he said. When they were eating, or while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Here we are, we're at the climactic moment of the gospel record. This is just before Jesus dies. This is a defining moment where Jesus explains, using bread and wine, the reason for the incarnation. The reason why he entered the world is now given full expression. In other words, he's connecting the dots. First, we have the words to Joseph. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So that's the birth of Jesus, the beginning of the story. That's the first dot. Then we hear the words of Jesus. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the death of Jesus, the end of the story. And now what he's doing is he's connecting these dots. We have the birth of Jesus, the beginning of the story, the death of Jesus, the end of the story. And what we learn is that this story begins and ends the same way. And here we have the most unexpected action of all. God comes as a human being to pay the penalty of humanity's sin with his own blood. Jesus, God with us, enters our world as a human being on mission. He gives his life, sheds his blood, so that we who are polluted and condemned could be set free. And what would God do if he were predictable? Not that. If he wasn't the God of the expected, would he be doing this? No, I think he would act more in the manner of the disciples. Here's the story. One time Jesus and the disciples were journeying to the city of Jerusalem. And they had to pass through a region that separated the provinces of Israel, which was the north was Galilee and the south was Judea, and Samaria was right in between. So they're passing through the province of Samaria. Well, the Samaritans and the Jewish people didn't get along very well, and that's to say the least. So as they're passing through Samaria, the Samaritans refused to welcome them. They just didn't like Jewish people, but it was mutual. The disciples, aggravated by this slight toward Jesus, and I bet you they felt the sting of the insult themselves, suggested a fire be called down from heaven upon these stubborn-hearted people. Burn them up, God, just burn them up. They don't deserve to live. I mean, they knew how to handle bad guys. If they lived today, they would know how to handle terrorists and evil dictators and people who abuse the vulnerable. Jesus just called down fire from heaven and burned them up. They don't deserve to live. See, if God acted predictably, by that I mean if God acted like the disciples, like you and like me, we would see some serious fireworks. Fire would be constantly falling down from heaven to consume the bad guys. Boom, there goes an evil dictator. Boom, there goes this person who doesn't care one bit about the sufferings of others. The disciples were the quick draw sheriffs of the universe enforcing frontier justice. But God isn't like that. Because he's the God of the unexpected. If God was the God of the expected, he would stay safe in heaven. He would remain aloof from our misery and wickedness. And he would ultimately destroy us. But thank God he's not like us. Thank God he is the God of the unexpected. God, the eternal judge, comes into the world to pay for the sin of the world by shedding his own blood. Instead of coming with an army to destroy, he came as a baby to save. And his invitation goes out to all. And that even includes evil terrorists and evil dictators and those who harm the vulnerable to humble themselves, confess their sin, and receive this gift of eternal life. God accepts those who humble themselves. God accepts those who recognize their own inadequacies, failures, sinfulness, and dysfunction. God accepts anyone who will approach him in utter humility. And maybe that's something you've got to get settled right now. You've put this off long enough. Let's pray.